morning, something's wrong with you, amen. I tell you what, enjoy the music this morning. If you put in your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm still perusing through this chapter. I'm not going to preach the whole chapter this morning. I feel led to just preach Romans chapter 8, verse 28, something we have touched on several years back. I want to touch again on the life of Joseph. I preached on that in 2002. You think about Joseph, we touch on him in a lot of areas, his life, in a lot of many various sermons, but there's so much to say about Joseph's life. So this morning will be the life of Joseph. It's good to see the bachelors with us this morning, and we've been praying for their son, Brandon, and glad to see he's out of the hospital and recovering. And it's good to see Miss Thompson's mother this morning. We've been praying for her, and glad to see her in the services this morning. And then Miss Lisa, good to see Lisa this morning. What a blessing to see her back and in amongst us. And we're praying for her and her family. And God is good. And God is always good, no matter the situation in our lives. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Romans chapter 8. I know this is a familiar passage. I hope that you'll be attentive and listen this morning as we look at this. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of Your Word. We know and understand that You are working all things together for good, but Lord, help us to appreciate and love You more, because understanding that You have our best interests in mind. And Lord, no matter what someone may be going through this morning, we pray, God, that You would just touch them and show them what You're doing in their life. We ask that You would just be with those this morning who may not know You as their personal Savior. They might get saved today. And God, we do thank You for those who have returned and are with us this morning. We pray that You bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. John 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Notice it says that you might have peace. I tell you what, it's not just about having peace with God, and that's what happens at salvation, but it's also about having the peace of God. And we all should experience from time to time the peace of God in our lives. And whatever trials and tribulations we go through, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding, the Bible says, that will comfort us and be with us. Again, in this world you shall have tribulation. At salvation, God never said that He was going to take away all your trials and all your troubles. There is a gospel. There is a certain sect of churches today who are preaching that, who say, if you just get saved, if you'll commit your life to Jesus, all your problems will go away. And the Bible never says that. The Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation. Circumstances and situations can change in a moment. One day you're on top of the world, and the next day the world's on top of you. You ever been there? Amen? Circumstances should not dictate our happiness or joy. I remind you again, and this has come up several times the last couple of weeks, but Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison in Philippi. They were thrown into that prison, put in stocks, and beaten. And beaten. And the Bible says about midnight, they started singing. Now, aren't you glad when you got saved, you got a new song put in your heart? Amen. We can rejoice no matter what we may be going through, no matter what trial we may be buffeted with. We can sing a new song. I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in. Amen. If the devil doesn't like it, he can set on attack. Brother Hamilton's going to get going. Ouch! Set on attack. Amen. It puts a new song. Have you ever just gone around the house singing? It doesn't matter whether you have a voice or not. If you're tone deaf, when you get saved, the Bible says God puts a new song in your heart. Man, what a great song it is. And no matter what you may be going through, no matter what circumstances you may be facing, that song should still be there. Daniel in the den of lions, and we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced the fiery furnace. God saw them through, and God protected them. And God will protect us as well. Joseph And when he experienced the trials and troubles he went through, Joseph was in the will of God. There's several, stories or real life events that happened that the Bible tells us of that show us that those who may be in the will of God still suffer trials. We think about when Jesus, the Bible says, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested the devil. In other words, he was in the will of God when he was going through that trial. We think about when Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side in the ship, and they got in the ship, and in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, they were confronted with a storm. Well, Jesus is the one that told them to go to the other side, and they still went through a storm. They were in the will of God, yet they still went through a storm. And, of course, we know that God calmed the storm there. And so as we look back at Genesis chapter, turn back with me at Genesis chapter 30. And let's look back at verse, let's start at verse 37. In chapter 30 of Genesis, Joseph is born. In chapter 37, we see him, his life coming to the forefront. Joseph experienced many trials in his life, but he was always in the will of God. This is where God planted him. Let me remind you this morning, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Let me say that again. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. For those of you who understand grace this morning, grace is not just God's freely given favor. But God's grace is grace, God's freely given favor, even unto enablement. Grace is not just what Christ gave us at salvation, gave us freely salvation, amen? But grace is also the power to live. For instance, we are saved by grace, amen? Freely given favor, Jesus Christ freely giving us salvation, and we're to live by grace. From grace to grace. We covered that here last Sunday night. We're saved by grace. We're to live by grace. And living by grace means that the grace of God empowers us to live the life that's pleasing to Him. So let's say that you're wanting a direction in which to pray when you're going through a trial. Or you're wanting direction to pray when you're going through a particular circumstance in your life. You should pray for more grace. Amen. Pray for more grace. God, give me the grace that I need at this hour to go through this circumstance in my life. We see, again, great pictures, great stories of this in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we quote this a lot. The Bible says, "Who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able?" As a Christian, God has promised that you will never be tested above that which you are able. We're done. I mean, I understand that now. No matter whether it's a lost job or it's a death in the family, no matter whether it's a financial crisis in your life, whether it's a wayward child, whatever it is, the Bible says that you will never be tested above that which you are able. But God will always make a way of escape. Joseph's life portrays this. Portrays Romans 8:28 for us. God works all things together for good. And how God can take a seemingly bad situation and turn it around. We also see this in Job's life, and I won't cover that this morning, but God can take a bad situation and turn it out for good. We see in Genesis chapter 7, 37 verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Genesis 37, verse 1. Now verse 2. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." His other 11 brothers, he brought their evil report to their father. And you can study out Joseph's life and you'll find that Joseph was a godly young man. Had to be, apparently. He brought the evil report of his brothers to his dad. And you see many other things in here that shows us this. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." So we see here that Joseph was loved by his father. I always like to point out here for the daddies who are here to remind you that we should never be partial with our kids. I like to always remind the grandparents that are here that you should never be partial with your grandkids. All it does is cause problems. Amen. You say, well, I got more in common with this child than I do the other. Well, make it a point. Make a point of it to be fair with everybody and to treat all the kids the same and all the grandkids. I always point back. I said this to somebody the other day that my papa, though he loved me more than all the other grandkids. We had a lot more in common. Me and my papa had more. This is my dad's dad who has the farm. Had the farm. My parents now live on that farm. But me and my papa had more in common than he had with my sister and my older brother. My older brother couldn't turn a wrench. Didn't know how to do it. I mean, he didn't know. He put a hammer in one hand and a wrench in the other. Didn't know what to use them for. And he couldn't read my papa's mind. They were always fighting each other. Right? If you're out working for my papa, you got to read his mind. You know, I was taught as growing up that you need to try to do what your boss wants you to do before he tells you to do it. Right? Look for the next thing to do before you get there. And I wasn't good at it, but I was better than my brother. So he was always getting yelled at by my papa. But anyway, but my papa, though him and I have more in common. I love the farm. I love to work on the farm and plow and do all the things that I love to weld and just tinker with all that stuff like my papa did. But he was always made a point, especially as we got into ministry, that if he did anything for me, he did the same for the other grandchildren. If he gave me a truck or he gave me money, he gave the same amount to all the other kids. He was always fair, always fair. Let me just point out here, and I shouldn't spend so much time on this point, but keep it, grandparents, parents, be careful. One of the problems Joseph got into was his father's making, because he chose Joseph as his beloved son. But what a picture it is, folks. What a picture it is. I'm getting there. Again, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all the other children because he was the son of his old age. He made him coat of many colors. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all their his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They hated him. So not only was he loved by his father, but he was hated by his brothers. Then we see that, I'm going to skip on forward, where his brothers conspired against him in verse 18 after he told them a dream, and you can go back and read that at your own convenience. But they conspired against him. They were going to kill him, and one of the brothers saved him. Reuben saved him out of their hands. But old Judah said, hey, let's sell him to the Midianites. And they sold Joseph into slavery. His brothers sold him into slavery. But what a cruel, cruel thing to do. Especially by brothers. I mean, my brother was cruel to me, but he didn't sell me into slavery. My older brother, I could tell stories, but we'll go on. He was sold into slavery. He was sent down to Egypt. And there, verse 36 of chapter 37 says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, a captain of the guard. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. He was purchased by Potiphar. We see this in chapter 39 as well. In fact, go ahead and let's look at there. In verse 2 of chapter 39, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, chapter 39, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that that Joseph was in charge of the house, insomuch that Potiphar didn't even know how much money he had, didn't know how much food was in the pantry. I mean, he gave it all to Joseph, entrusted it all to Joseph, because he saw that the Lord blessed Joseph, that the Lord blessed Joseph's hand. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. But then you know the story that Joseph was accused of wrongdoing, that Potiphar's wife got an eye on Joseph and wanted to do some wrongdoings with him. And so, and the Bible says that Joseph would not see to it, would not do it. And verse 12 says, in chapter 39, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in his hand, and her hand, and fled and got him out. He got out of there. He fled from it. And he wasn't about to be a part of that. And so he was tempted of Potiphar's wife, accused of wrongdoing. She cried foul, and therefore Potiphar threw Joseph into prison. into prison. So he went from being the leader of Potiphar's house and having all in his hand to being in prison. And there in prison, it says in chapter 40, and it came to pass, verse 1, these things that the butler, and it talks about two of these men who had a dream, the butler and the baker. And Joseph interpreted their dreams for them. The butler, he said, would be restored to be the butler of Pharaoh. And he said, when you are restored to be the Pharaoh, a butler of Pharaoh, would you remember me? Remember me. Tell Pharaoh I'm down here. The baker got his head removed from his body by way of hanging. He was done. And the story moves on. The story moves on to the day in which Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. He actually has two dreams. And no one can tell him the dream. Chapter 41, verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, and he goes on to give the dreams, and you can read them later, and two fatted calves, two skinny calves, 2 ears of corn, and he has this dream. And so the butler, remembering that Joseph interpreted the dream, tells Pharaoh that there is somebody who can interpret the dream, and therefore he was brought before Pharaoh. When he was brought before Pharaoh, he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. And the dream was that there would be 7 great years, 7 good years of prosperity, and the crops would grow and everything would be great, and then there would be 7 years of famine. 7 years of famine. Because of the interpretation of this dream, chapter 41, verse 40, look at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Look at his testimony already. That's verse 38 of chapter 41. Pharaoh already sees it. I mean, Potiphar saw it. Now Pharaoh says, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in on the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph went from being sold into slavery by his brothers, accused of wrongdoing by Potiphar and his wife, thrown into prison, to become the second most powerful man in the world. That's something, isn't it? Excuse me, that is something. You think God can take something that looks so drastic and so terrible and turn it into good? Absolutely He can. Joseph was blessed of God, saved his family, and we'll read more about that in a moment, from famine, saved his family and the then known world from starvation. We think about Joseph's character, and we read some of that already, but Joseph was a man of morals. When he faced temptation by Potiphar's wife, he responded properly. The Bible says we ought to flee also youthful lust. But we should follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace. When we are faced with temptation, we should run. When we're faced with temptation, we should run. When we're faced with temptation, we should run. Teenagers, when we face a temptation, we should do what? That ain't going to work. Let's see how we can do it here. When we're faced with temptation, we should what? Run. Still kind of weak, isn't it? All right, y'all stand up. Thank you. We're faced with temptation, we should what?
Run.
That's pretty good. All right. So we should run. Flee also youthful lusts. When you're put in a situation that you shouldn't be in, leave. Just leave. When you get around a crowd at work that's telling, you know, immoral stories, just get away from the group. Amen? Flee. Flee. If you're trying to go, you know, lose weight, somebody makes a cake, run. Y'all know I had to say it. How do we respond to temptation? Y'all have heard this 3-point outline, some of you, 1,000 times. But I want to repeat it another 1,000 times. Review is the best teacher. We have 3 enemies. As Christians, we have 3 enemies. We have the world. Now, we're not talking about the dirt. We're talking about the world's system, the world's morals, the world's whatever. Against the world, we use the weapon of what? No. Starts with an F. Faith. Against the world, we use the weapon of faith. Somebody ought to write that in the back of their Bible. I mean, I would if it was me. Against the world, we use the weapon of faith. The Bible says faith overcometh the world. As your faith grows, then you're able to overcome the world and its all of its enticements and its allurements and, you know, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas type stuff. Right? As you grow in your faith, you're able to overcome those enticements that the world has out there. Right? Fun, fortune, and fame. Number two, against the flesh. So we have three enemies now. We have the world. Against the world, we use the weapon of faith, 1 John 5:4. And against the flesh, we use the weapon of flight. You do have in the back of your Bible. Somebody does. All right. Flight. Flee, also youthful lusts. So when this old flesh craves what it shouldn't have, and you get around that, I'll just go ahead and say it. You get around a piece of chocolate cake, and you know you're on a diet and you shouldn't have it, you flee. You run. When you're teenagers, when you get around a party or something and they're serving alcohol or whatever the case is, you flee. You call your mom or your daddy and you get out of there. Amen? Adults, when you're faced with temptation, your flesh craves something. When you sit down at that computer and you something flashes across the screen that shouldn't be there and your flesh craves to look at that, you should flee from it. Get away from it. Run! 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 Get away from it. Against the old flesh, we use flight. Flight. And then our third enemy is the devil. And against the devil, we use the weapon of fight. Fight. Put on the whole armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, and slay the old dragon. Right, kids? From VBS? They're all in children's church. But fight. There's a couple of them back there, though. Fight. Against the Satan, we fight. We take on the old serpent, the dragon, and we fight him with the Word of God. Joseph fled from temptation. He was a man of morals. Number two, not only did he flee from temptation, but he gave God the glory for his interpretation that he gave for Pharaoh. I love this verse, and I've got it underlined in my Bible. In Genesis 41 and verse 14, says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand dream to interpret it." Verse 16. "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He gave God the glory. When it came time that he could take on some personal glory if he'd wanted to, he shied away from it and he gave God the glory for what was about to be done. Boy, don't give in to pride. Don't give in to pride. Listen, we can't do nothing. We can't do anything. It's all about him. Whatever talent you may have, give God the glory for it. Whatever home you may live in, car you may drive, kids you may have, you know, look around you. There's lots of kids that are fouled up. If your kids are good, give God the glory. Probably not because of you. It's not because of me. Amen? And we foul up enough. If our kids repeated everything we did, we might be in trouble. Amen? Man, it's God. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Not only was he a man who gave God the glory, he was a man of wisdom. Pharaoh said, "Is there none so discreet and wise as thou art?" And let me just again remind you, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. There are individuals who can read book after book and have all the PhDs and ASDs and KWIs behind their name. But just because they have all the names does not make them wise. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that you receive and apply it. Right? A person can read about how to build an engine, but may not be able to build one. Right? So take the ability from that book. Take that ability and apply it. Take that knowledge and apply it. That wisdom comes from God. We need to seek God's wisdom. Fourthly, he believed in a divine purpose. He believed in a divine purpose. In chapter 45 of Genesis, then Joseph could not refrain himself when his brothers came before him. The brothers who had sold him into slavery came down to buy food because there was a great famine in the land. They came before him. And it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself, verse 1, chapter 45, all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. If you stood before the second most powerful man in the world, who had the right to take your life, and you had sold him into slavery, I think I'd be afraid too, wouldn't you? It says they were afraid, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be afraid. It was God who sent me before you to preserve your life. God sent me before you. God had a hand in this. God was working all things together for good. And let me tell you again, God works everything for good. In our lives, everything that we go through, God is working for our good. And if it looks so bleak and dark in your life at this point, remember, God is working that to your good. You say, well, you don't know, preacher. You don't understand. I do understand. We've been through the valleys. We've been through those valleys. But listen, God's bringing you from a valley to bring you to a hilltop. Every valley will have another hilltop. Listen, God's bringing you that through that valley, through that trial for your good. Joseph was a great man of forgiveness. A great man of forgiveness. He forgave his brothers. When his father died, when Jacob died, his brothers were afraid that Joseph would take revenge now that her dad was dead. In the Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Well, verse 20. If you don't have chapter 50, verse 20 underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it. Joseph speaking to his brothers after Jacob had passed away, he said to his brothers in verse 20 of chapter 50, for as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Because they had sold their brother into slavery, because Potiphar did what he did, because the jailer did what he did, because of those things, Joseph was put in a position where he could not just save the life of his brethren, but he saved the life, basically the lives of the then known world at that time. God works all things together for good. God works all things together for good. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph was a man of forgiveness. He could have killed them. He could have had them killed, but he forgave them. Well, what a great picture we have in the life of Joseph of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take just the next couple of minutes and again review with you the parallels. Also remind you as a Christian that when you read your Bible, we're to be looking for Jesus Christ as we read our Bible. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's transformed. He's transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Every page of this book bleeds the blood of Jesus Christ. Every page that you read in your daily devotional life, you should be looking for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that the Bible is a mirror. And as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see the face of Jesus. And therefore, when we look at that mirror and we see the face of Jesus, we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit into that same image, the image of Jesus Christ, which is our goal, according to Romans 8:29. Because of the trials and temptation that God sends us through, He's conforming us into the image of George Washington. He's conforming us into the image of Dan Crawford, my dad. He's transforming us into the image of his son. He's transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Every page that you read in the Bible bleeds the blood of Jesus. We should look for Jesus Christ And as we read our Bibles and we look for Jesus Christ as we read from the Old Testament and New Testament, and when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. I'm being transformed. I'm being transformed, predestined to be transformed into the image of His Son. So Joseph is a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His works. Number one, he was a beloved son. Joseph was a beloved son, loved by his father. He was his father's messenger, if you would. God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The beloved son. The beloved son. Number two, he was the rejected servant. Jesus Christ was rejected. Joseph was rejected. Hated by his brethren, sold, suffered, and left for dead. Did you think that his brothers ever thought they would see him again? No way. They sold him and rolled him off. Said he'll die in Egypt. Jesus Christ was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. The world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, they're rejecting him today, just as they did 2,000 years ago. It's amazing to me here in these last days how the name of Jesus, as Brother Smith mentioned and I've mentioned before, how the name of Jesus is bringing such contention in amongst people in America. The name of Jesus as being become a matter of contention in city council meetings because of the separation of church and state, they believe won't allow you to pray in Jesus' name. But they'll pray for a Muslim to go in on tour. Y'all read that in the paper, didn't you? But now, anyway, shouldn't have gone there. Jesus Christ, the name, just the name, brings contention. Jesus Christ rejected. Joseph sold into slavery. Listen this morning. Jesus Christ was rejected. He died for you and for me. He died. Joseph was left for dead. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. But thank the Lord he rose again. Joseph was not only was he the beloved son, the rejected servant, but he was the exalted Savior. He was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, who was king. Let me tell you, Christ arose on the third day and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Hebrews says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who now ever liveth to make intercession for us." Jesus Christ, the exalted Savior, risen again, rose again for you and for me. And then we have the saving Savior. Joseph saved his family and the then known world from death and from starvation. And Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. Saves us from damnation. Saves us from hell. Gives us a new life. Gives us heaven. Forgives us of our sins. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as the living water. Jesus said, "I came that I might have life and you might have it more abundantly." He is the saving Savior. Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Joseph met the physical needs of his family as well as the then known world. But more importantly, Jesus meets the spiritual needs of every person in the world. Every person. The Bible says every person, no matter who they are, no matter how they're raised, that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, "Ye who were dead in trespasses and sin," spiritually dead. But thank the Lord, the Ephesians says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, more important than our physical food is our spiritual food. And Jesus Christ is that spiritual food that gives everlasting life. Everlasting life. All that will come to Him, He will give eternal life. Joseph passed out the physical food, but Jesus passed out the spiritual food. Listen, I enjoy the physical food, as y'all know. I enjoy laughing about it. But there's nothing more important than knowing that when you go from this life to the next, that you're going to heaven and not hell. And the only way you'll know that is by way of the saving Savior who provides spiritual sustenance, that provides for you spiritual food, that provides for you, the last point is, He is the Savior of forgiveness, the forgiving Savior. Joseph forgave his brothers. That's amazing to me. There's some things about my older brother I still can't get over. And my brother used to take and whoop up them. We drove the bus to school. I mean, I would come home and have bruises all over me. He'd get me in the back of the bus and just beat the tar out of me. I didn't think that was right. Do y'all? How many of y'all don't think that's right? Okay, most of the congregation. How many of y'all would say amen to that? Maybe he'll listen on the internet. I like to say to my brother, it was a majority. Okay, I mean, there's still some things I remember my brother that him and I still, of course, laugh about. But Joseph forgave his brothers who sold him into slavery and left him for dead. Jesus Christ forgave the whole world. Jesus Christ said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a Savior we have. A forgiving Savior. A Savior who is beloved of His Father. A Savior who was rejected by His own people and now being rejected by the world. A Savior who was exalted on high and now set to the right hand of the throne of God, who makes intercession for me, who is there as a minister and an advocate for me. He's a saving Savior who died and shed His blood on Calvary and rose again as the exalted Savior. And then He's the forgiving Savior. The forgiving Savior. Boy, the verses we could turn to on this passage. The forgiving Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins. How? By way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forgiving Savior. He will forgive you today. Forgive your sins. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. God works all things together for our good. The purpose of temptation. The purpose of trials. The purpose of tribulation. Verse 29 says, Romans chapter 8, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That what? That we might be conformed. Predestination doesn't have to do with the lost. In the Bible, predestination always has to do with the saved. God doesn't predestinate some to hell and some to heaven. But He does predestinate us to be conformed into the image of His Son. And those temptations and trials are conforming us. When you find yourself in the fire, remember God has His hand on the thermostat. Verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me again remind you that God is allowing those trials and temptations into your life to conform you to the image of His Son. And He always has His hand on the thermostat. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me tell you, God is for you this morning. And if He's for you, it don't matter who's against you. And by Him being for us, He always has your best interest in mind. I use this illustration all the time, but you as a parent, and you tell your kids to do something, or you discipline your kids, do you not have their best interest in mind? They may not know it, right, teenagers? They may not know it. They may not understand it. I don't always understand why I go through what I go through. I may not always understand why this personally happening in my life, whether it's financial or physical problems or whatever it may be. I may not always understand, but I do understand and know the One who has His hand on the thermostat, and I trust Him. You know, as I grew as a child and into an adult, and I look back on the things that my dad did to me and did for me, I didn't always understand Him as a kid. When I became an adult, I do understand now. I thank God every day, almost every day, that I was raised in the home I was raised in, and that my dad did discipline me and did it right. I can honestly look back and say, thank the Lord my dad whooped me. Thank the Lord that my dad applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Thank you. Thank you. And as you grow in your Christian life, as your faith grows, you can look back and say, Lord, thank you for that trial. Lord, thank you for that temptation. Lord, thank you for that tribulation. Thank you for conforming me into the image of His Son. I'm a better person for it. I'm a better Christian for it. God always has our best interest in mind. Are you saved this morning? Boy, He's a forgiving Savior. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ, your Savior? If you don't, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. In just a minute, the piano's going to play. Brother Tim's going to be up here singing. And there'll be workers down here who can show you from the Bible how you can know that you can have eternal life. How you can have a life forever in heaven. There's only two places, by the way. There's heaven and hell. Choose heaven. Amen. Choose Jesus. Many people reject Jesus Christ. Don't reject Him today. Don't reject Him today. Listen, He's a forgiving Savior. Christian, this morning, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? By that I mean, do you believe He always has your best interest in mind? Then whatever you're going through, you should put your trust in Him. Remembering that He always, always has your best interest in mind, and He's conforming you into the image of His Son. Let's just stand this morning.